Well, good morning. I want to thank you for praying for Carol and I and the team of assessors for the EC Church this past week. We are in Myerstown with a group of young men who are dealing with their call to ministry. We're assisting them in listening to God and giving them some guidance for their next steps. Our own Jim was there, and I can report that all three of the men were given the okay to keep going forward. They all have hurdles they have to leap and hoops they have to jump through, but continue to pray for the men that have been called as they continue education and preparation and moving toward ministry. It was exciting. It was exhausting. So if I just tip over and lay here, somebody come up and just read the rest of my notes. We did try to sleep yesterday and last night. You know, you acclimate to a hotel bed where you have to lay in one spot, you know, because that's the only comfortable spot. And then that spot's not in your bed when you get home. You know, everything gets a little bit different. So thank you for praying for us. It was truly a blessed week. The microphones, I'll explain those later. And I did bring my cell phone up here. I will need that. And if you are a live streamer, you might want to get my phone number out off the bulletin, or you can just jot down 717-951-8433, and nobody here should call me. Because you will actually, I don't know how to end the sermon today, so I have microphones out so you can help me figure out how to do that. So that means you actually have to pay attention this morning, otherwise you won't be able to help with that. So we're in the book of Acts. We turned the page. We left the Gospels behind. Not that we're not going to ever look at them again, but our shift has been to looking at Jesus through us, thinking about the church. And our adventures in Acts so far have been to kind of look at this community that has gathered, a community of Jesus followers. They've gathered together. Jesus has gathered them, and they've thought through the logistics of some of what they're supposed to be doing. We looked at their empowerment, and their empowerment was to do one particular task, and that was to tell others about Jesus. And now the exciting thing and the scary thing about that is that one commission is an endless commission until Jesus comes and gathers us all up and takes us home. So the commission to the disciples is also the commission to you and me. We are to tell others about Jesus. Now, I'd like to start this morning. I want to tell you a little bit about some of my history, Carol and my history in church ministry. We've been doing church ministry in one format or another for 33 years. I was a youth pastor for a while. So when Dale and I get together and we start talking stories and ideas, Elaine gets nervous because she's heard some of my Twin Pines escapades. And then I was a church planter. We started with a group of older people who wanted somebody younger than them to be around to bury all of them. And then we moved into actually planting a church. And this is my second church, established church, that I have served as a lead pastor. And so I've learned a few things. I want to share some of those with you. And some of you are probably going to go, no, duh, because you know this. But there might be something I'll share in this first couple minutes here that you'll say, wow, I've never thought about that. So start with just a couple of observations. They're like global type of observations. First, the size of a church does not predict its health. Both large and small churches are capable of being healthy and unhealthy. And the age of the members of a church do not necessarily define what kind of ministries the church is going to do, because the reality is the vast majority of churches actually are muscled by people who are not 39 or 49 anymore. And the health and stability of a church is not measured in the amount of dollars in the offering plate. I mean, that helps, but that's not defined by that, but by how much is invested in people-related ministries. Because honestly, church is about people. Though we often get lost in the pews and the walls and the roofs, but the church is actually the people. Now, there's also collections of attitudes or how we approach church that are worth noting. And again, these are just observations. I'm not packing them with any kind of statement that says, you know, if you fit in one of these observations, you're better than others or not. But some people, when they think about church, they need to dress up. They want to bring the best and even how they look to church. And then some people want to come as they are. And some people want to help make church happen, and other people want to come and have church done to them. And there are some people who are turned off by the money talk. You know, every time we get to that point, and you know, the offering's next week, oh, what's he going to say about the offering? And then other people, they look to that challenge because they need to be reminded, this is not a bill, this is part of my worship experience. And then there are others who have been wounded by the church, and they twitch every time they think about church or somebody brings it up. And there are other people who think about the church as this haven, this safe place where I go and I hang out with my peeps and they help me get together my act so that I can deal with the week. And so with all of that kind of as a foundation, I've drawn out of that four lessons that I've learned that I try to keep in front of me all the time. The first is that people generally are spiritually hungry. The problem is they don't know what they're hungry for, and so they do really, really different things. They play with all sorts of religious expressions and behaviors. They do drugs, sex, and alcohol. There's this spiritual need, and they're looking to fill it. Secondly, people don't want to be a project. Say that with me. People don't want to be a project, but they all, almost all of them, want to be loved. And we need to be careful that when we do the loving, it doesn't look like a project. And there are a whole lot of people out there, and some of them are people you know, and they don't actually go to church, but they're curious about the church. But they need somebody to invite them and perhaps even take them, because they're just not that curious or not that brave. And then there are a whole lot of people who want to get in on what it is that the church does. They want to help. And these are beautiful principles to keep in mind as we think about what we're going to do as a congregation. And then I sat down and I tried to list off all the stuff that Carol and I have watched churches do. And we've been doing church together, well, for a few years. We have watched churches either that we attended together or that we've served. And they have done things. And I created a list here. And it's not an exhaustive list, because that would be exhausting and you'd miss lunch. But just some of the things. We have watched lives significantly touched by what churches do. We've watched addicts walk away from their addiction. We've watched couples walk away from divorce papers that they had brought with them to the church. We have watched men and families who had been crushed, destroyed by a bad church experience, restored and go back in the ministry. We watched missionaries and pastors and worship leaders launched out of churches that we were part of. We watched students prepared to do life. And we shared the ups and downs. You guys have ups and downs of life? Are you awake yet? You have ups and downs of life? Yeah. And when we come together, somehow the ups seem more up and the downs seem less down, because that's what happens when we're together. We've watched kids and teens and adults walk right up to Jesus and then allow him to change their lives and mold them and find that they're being prepared to actually go and do ministry. And in spite of all the years and the mileage that I have of doing ministry, I'm still curious about the church. I don't have all the answers. I'm sorry. If you hired me thinking I did, I'm sorry I misled you. I don't know everything, but I want to know. And so I keep looking. I keep taking classes. I keep reading books. I keep talking to other pastors. But in all of this wanting to know more, there's this little passage in the book of Acts that we're going to look at this morning, Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. It is the ultimate primer on how to do church. And if you really think about it, all those classes, all the books, and all the stuff that I've been taught came from here. And I probably could have saved a lot of money, and there'd be more space in our house, because all those books wouldn't be there if I was smart enough to plumb the depths of these few verses on my own, and I'm not, which is why I have microphones out here, because I'm going to need your help, yours here in the room and our live stream audience, which at some point I'm going to have them text me stuff so that I can then read it to you so that we can share together what we're doing. But before I read that passage, and once I read the passage, you go, oh, yeah, that's pretty basic stuff, and it is basic stuff, but it becomes amazing stuff when we make it personal for us. But you need to know that the church that those verses described, that church was limited. It was limited. It was limited by the social context wherein it was established, because it was established in an area that was dominated by an ancient religion that actually thought what they were doing was a crime, sometimes punishable by death. It was also limited because the environment wherein it was planted was literally saturated with a wide variety of religious and spiritual expressions. And this is going to be hard for us to imagine because of the perfect environment we live in. They had sin everywhere. And that was the environment, and so they were limited. But the church was also limited by trying to make ministry in and through their gathering work while being supported by mostly impoverished people, by lacking a public place to gather. They didn't have a building. They did things like meet in caves and under trees and in corners of the temple until they got chased out. And then they were unsupported by for-profit agencies and businesses that provided Bibles and resources and lesson material. They didn't have any of that. And yet, listen to this. Luke is writing in Acts chapter 2. Listen to these beautiful, beautiful words. If you have your Bible, you open up there and look there. This is another one of those passages. Stick bubble gum in the margin so you can always come back here. Because when you're thinking, my church isn't doing it right, you look here and you go, oh, okay, yeah, they are. So anyway, listen to Luke. He says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together, and they had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Beautiful, powerful words. And I am convinced that most churches could become this kind of church. Now, there are a certain number of churches, I've been to a few of them, that don't want to be that kind of church, so they'll never be that kind of church. But you see, it's not about resources, it's not about programs, it's not about the money. It's not about the location and the potential audience that you have to draw potential members from. And it's not about the pastor, it's not about the pastor, it's not about the leadership, and it's not even about the Sunday school. But an effective, growing, dynamic church is all about loving Jesus. It's all about loving Jesus more than we love ourselves. And it's all about loving others. Actually, loving others more than we love ourselves. And if we could pull that off, we would have to knock out walls and put more seats in. We would go to multiple services. We would have off-campus locations where other people gathered. Because of all those things I said when I first began, people are hungry for something they can't find without the body of Christ. They need what the body of Christ offers. And what they need is our love, our attention, our care to them in the moments of their lives. This first century church, according to this passage, did four things very, very well. And though they were aggressively challenged on every side, this idea of being together, for some of them, meant the difference between life and death. Sometimes being together was why they survived in that ugly environment. And sometimes being together was why they were killed, because they refused to denounce who they were and who they were going to be with. They were pressed. The ministry tools that we take for granted, they did not have access to. They made it up on the fly. They had no history of churches with success or failure to learn from. They were the church that we learn from. This church literally broke new ground every single day as they tried new things. And I am convinced that us, you and me, some days all we need to do to be a better church is to set clever aside and just love. And according to Luke, as he describes in this passage, this church was devoted to four behaviors. That's what I'm going to call them, behaviors. First, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, then to the fellowship, the idea of being together, then to the breaking of bread. I always get excited about that because bread sounds like food and meals. And they were devoted to prayer. And so my plan is to unpack these four things, to give you a little foundation, and then to give you an opportunity to speak back into what that actually looks like. And so Acts 2, beginning in verse 42, we're going to look at this church that was devoted. First, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, it was no Bible yet, or at least not in the sense that we had a Bible, but they had ancient texts. What you and I later, after a couple hundred years after this, would begin to call the Old Testament. And they also had all the teachings that Jesus had given to his disciples, which they had captured about himself as he unpacked these ancient texts, because they looked toward him. He is the fulfillment of so much of the Old Testament. It's actually sad when I hear people, well, I don't really read the Old Testament. You know, it's about those old people way back in the day. But Jesus is there. He's unfolded through the pages. And so when we turn the page from the Old to the New Testament and we start reading in the Gospels, we're like, oh, that's what he said. And so when we turn from the Gospels to the book of Acts, it's the same thing. It's like, oh, that's what Jesus was talking about. And that's what these people were attached to, his teachings. And so this group that now gathered were hanging on the words of the apostles. Oh, did you hear what he said? Did you hear what he said that Jesus said? Oh, my goodness, that's so profound. And these words had become the foundation for daily life, how to do daily life. It's why they gave. It's why they served. It's why they risked their lives to love people. It's all this foundation work. These words had changed their lives. These folks, these original folks, they had gone through Pentecost, the day when the Spirit came upon them and enabled them to do stuff. It wasn't even in their way of thinking. Jesus had said, I will give you my Spirit, he will empower you. But it wasn't until it happened that they understood this. And that's what happens with you and me. I mean, we read about it, we hear about it, we study in Sunday school class. Oh my goodness, you know the number of sermons we've had on this. And then suddenly you find yourself empowered and you're like, oh, that's what they were talking about. Whoa. And so the people of the Acts 2 church, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They literally becoming little Christs. They did not blend in. They stuck out. Secondly, they were devoted to the fellowship. That word fellowship carries the idea of to be together or communion or intimacy. Not quite church yet, at least not by our standards, but they were intimate gatherings in Bob's house and Sally's basement, and they met in that corner of the temple when everybody was over here doing something. They had the opportunity, and they were over there, and they met under that tree down by the creek. But in these gatherings, they shared life. I mean, they shared everything. No, they didn't have much. But what they had, they shared. They shared with those who had even less. And the text tells us they did really strange things, like selling off stuff so other people could have something. Well, we do that sometimes. But this was something that was worthy of being recorded in Scripture. And they were getting to know one another well enough that they actually knew how to care for each other. They had come to understand what it was that made each of them tick. They knew when sin was becoming a problem because they watched the change in somebody's life. They knew when finances were tight, and they knew how to slip a gift card over without making a fuss about it. And these people, they refused to settle for, "Hi, how are you?" and keep on going. They didn't even have to ask that because they were together so much, they already knew that. And so their conversation started deeper. They were committed to the apostles' teaching. They were committed to the fellowship, but they were also devoted to the breaking of bread. Now, the experts, the scholars, the people way above my pay grade all pretty much agree that this is about communion, celebrating the Lord's Supper, probably, maybe. But it is likely that this communion that this is talking about was part of a meal. I mean, they're only a little ways away from Jesus having initiated communion at that Last Supper. And so it makes sense to me, and some of the scholars also agree, well, actually a lot of them do, I'm not like out on a limb here, but that bread and cup would come from the meal that they were sharing. And, you know, just like Jesus, when he took that particular cup and that bread and broke it, they would do that in the context of their meal. And so when I think about a meal, when I think about communion, I think about some of the same things. I think about serving others, about intimacy. And I don't know how you feel about eating together with others, but I find that food has an amazing way of lowering barriers and of watching people bond as they share over spaghetti or tacos or, I don't know, whatever it is you eat. Yeah, there you go. There's a ritual around the table. And even if it's just pass the salt, there's a ritual of serving one another. I've never asked that at a table and said, "Get it yourself." That doesn't happen. And I think it's Arabic. There's a proverb that says, it is hard to be an enemy with the one you just ate with. That's why some of us are aching under the COVID concerns, because we can't eat with others like we did before. Hey, Carol and I traveled for years with a group of young couples. We were still young then. We traveled with a group of young couples, and we literally ate off each other's plates. We would make sure when we went to a restaurant we hadn't been before, nobody ordered the same thing, because you knew you could get some of everybody's. That's intimacy. And that's kind of gone right now. And I ache for that to return. They were also devoted to prayer. Literally, the phrase there is devoted to the prayers. They were probably set, scheduled, probably corporate. And they took that right out of the Jewish faith experience. They lifted it right out of there. And they brought it over. There were certain times they prayed. There were certain behaviors around these prayers. And they weren't rebelling against the Jewish faith. They just recognized that Jesus was the culmination of all of the behaviors. We pray, right? But if somebody was to watch us closely, would they accuse us of being devoted to prayer? That's what's going on here. Now, we're not told what they prayed for, but as I read through the New Testament, even as I read this little passage, there are some things that we're probably safe assuming this is what they prayed for. They prayed for the needs of their brothers and sisters in Christ. They prayed for the concerns of their neighbors. They prayed for the salvation of the rulers that oversaw their daily lives. They prayed for the businesses that ripped off the widow. They prayed for orphans They prayed for those who suffered. They prayed for the spread of the gospel, for the men and women who led their groups. They prayed that God would spare their lives. They prayed for people who were displaced by war. Sound like things we pray for? It's common sense. We pray for the needs of our lives. And so this church, this first century church, had these four behaviors that they were devoted to. They were measurable in their lives, individually and corporately. They studied God's word. They hung on those words. I am excited about some of the things I watch you as a congregation do. I mean, we got sign-up sheets in the back. There's like 70 of you, whether you're individuals or family, who bought the book that we're all going to read together for our devotions, a few moments every day. And then some of us are going to gather to talk about how that's impacted us. We got information on the back. Elaine, you see how I'm working in the announcements? We have a sign-up in the back there for you to sign up for the Lenten book that we've chosen for you this year. And I'm going to tell you right up front, if you don't like being uncomfortable and you're perfectly comfortable being who you are right now, don't read the book. But if you want to be devoted to Jesus in a deeper way, get two copies, one in your car and one in your house. They worked at getting to know one another. They wanted to be one as a group. And they dined and worshiped. We're pretty good with that. And they prayed a lot. Now, I believe these behaviors could radically change any church. Listen to Luke's additional words from 43 to 47. These are beautiful words that kind of just naturally flow out of those four behaviors. Everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles, and all the believers were together, and they had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They still did what they had done. They just now knew it was Jesus that they were doing it for and with. And they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Added daily those who were being saved. Now, we might write these verses off, well, everything when it's new is exciting. I mean, this church thing has been around for 2,000 years. How exciting can it be? Oh my goodness, we should be ecstatic to be part of it. We should bubble when we hear the stories. Chaz stood up here this morning, talked about some men and women who gave up corporate business possibilities and big homes and comfortable lives, and they actually had to build a building because of the violent insects they live with. I get excited when I get around those kind of people. Sometimes I get nervous. We've been around long enough, most of us here, to have caught some of this. Even if it was just glimpses of how amazing the church and its influence on the world can be. But these people, because of their devotion to all these things, it was everyday life. They lived in awe of God. They expected the miraculous. And I wonder sometimes if we don't see them because we don't expect it, to see the miraculous. They were together not just for worship, but for sharing their lives. And they worshiped and they ate together and they created a life that you can't possibly have without the body. And they became respected by everyone. Even the community respected them. Just a quick story, and I know we're going to go a little longer today. I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. Carol and I lived in the shadow of the University of Delaware for 13 years. And the University of Delaware attracts international students from all over the globe. I mean, some of the smartest people on the planet went there for medicine, for chemical engineering, for a whole bunch of different reasons. And many of these people from these different countries wanted to learn American culture, and so the university set up this program to match international students with local folks to help them acclimate to American life. Very quickly, the school realized that church people were more likely to endure, to stick it out, not just once, but just to hang with these folks. And so we got involved with this, our church got involved with this, and we got to watch some of them meet Jesus. We got to learn things about different cultures. Do you know that there's a place in China where they don't even have a word for cheese? Broke my heart for those people. I don't know how you survive without cheese. And then I got to watch one of them, the mother of one of the students. We took her to an Italian restaurant, talked to her getting into, I think it was called Mama's Platter. It had like three different cheese-based things. And she was chowing down and reaching across the table and swiping cheese off of everybody else's plate. There was this new thing she'd never... This is what the church is like. We become larger than we are alone. And they saw and they experienced God. And their response to all of this was praise. Woo, God, you go. They were excited. When was the last time you did that? How many of you watch the sun come up in the morning? God, there's got to be at least somebody here. It's one of my most exciting things in the morning. Well, first, I'm up. I'm almost always up before the sun, and our out the back of our kitchen, it looks out to the horizon where the sun comes up. And I'll tell Carol about it. I've even taken pictures and sent them to her, and she looks at them at lunch. But I just love it because there's that darkness out there, and then there's this little crack of a line, and then it kind of explodes, and I'm like, go, God! Because he's an artist. And he does that every day. And I've never seen two that were alike. It's this kind of church I think that we want to be. A church that's family. A church that's all fired up. A church that's rooted in the larger community. And a church that's making a measurable difference in others' lives. And it's this information we read in the book of Acts. But the question is, what are we willing to do as individuals, as a corporate entity, to make these things happen? Now, we don't have any sea fishermen in our gathering, or I haven't met you yet. And we don't have any tax collectors here, because you'd be seated over on the side by yourself. I'm sorry. But I bet we could pull together enough forgiven sinners out of this gathering to create this kind of excitement. What do you think? Now, this is the part where I'm not sure how to land the sermon. So, Matt, if you could turn on these two mics, and I have my phone out now for the live streamers to come in. But what I'm looking for from you, and they're going to put four questions up on the screen. There we are. Yes. How has the church enabled you to be more like Jesus? What has being family with church looked like for you? How has breaking bread deepened your life with Jesus? When have you known that prayer makes a difference?